Our goal with this series has been, honestly, just to address some beliefs that we have all picked up along the way. I think probably a lot of what we believe, a lot of what we think about God, how we frame the whole God conversation, was probably more caught rather than taught. There's just a lot of unintentional belief systems that we pick up along the way, and they may or may not be accurate. They may or may not be true. And so we wanted to address some very important conversations, topics, themes in the Christian life that really it would be beneficial if we had a better gospel understanding and angle on these things. And so we've talked about obedience. We've talked about this compulsion to improve ourselves. We've talked about strength and knowledge and all these important qualities and traits and themes throughout our lives. Today, I want to have a conversation about maturity. Maturity. We're going to talk about being a mature believer. And I think it'll be pretty good. All right. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? I've heard that word, that phrase thrown around a lot growing up in church, and I've spent my entire life in church. I'm very, very churched, and which is good and bad, but I'm very, very churched. But I've heard the phrase mature Christian or being mature in your faith. I've heard that phrase thrown around quite a bit, and what does that even mean? And my experience was this, it's pretty obvious that there was a hierarchy in church. It was maybe not even stated, but it was obvious. There was definitely a hierarchy in church, as there is in most environments. You know, so you go to work, you know who the boss is, and you know who's not. You know who's new. That's the guy you're shoving into the locker. You're giving him a wedgie. You don't do that to the boss, right? You go to a school. You know who the boss is. You know the teachers and the hierarchy and who's above everything. And it's just the way life works. And you walk into church and it's no different. You can see, smell, feel the hierarchy. You know the pastor is up there on the top of the mountain, and then there's these deacons, elders, these elder statesmen. There's these leaders. There's all these other people that are. You know, in the food chain of the religious hierarchy, and you feel that, and you understand that it's unstated. You don't even have to talk about it. You just get it. You understand it. And so, a lot of the hierarchy has to do with certainly age. With age comes wisdom. The Bible talks about, you know, young men dream dreams, or old men dream dreams. Young men have visions. Or flip that. And so you've got the statement there is presbyteros, the old men, that it says in the Bible, and that's actually chronological age. That is someone who has got some wisdom to them, some years, some experience. That's important. But also some of the Christian maturity that we associate with people in church is not just age related, but also has to do with tenure. Someone who has been around for a long time. And so whether you're 30 or 70, you've been in church your whole life. That credits you, that you have a deeper understanding of church and God and faith and all that stuff. And so all that kind of contributes to this idea of maturity. And the way it's presented is it's all aspirational. It's all something that we aspire to be, to do. And so we want to become some of the wise old sages walking around the church. We want to become more respected. We want to become, we want our words to have more weight and more validity. And so we want to basically climb the ladder that is the hierarchy. We all want to become more than we are in our faith, in our role, in our experience. All that's very, very true. And so we want to become a bigger shot in church. Maybe not the big shot, but at least a bigger shot. And I know that was my mentality, and that's how I saw things. And so the mature Christians that I was around, that I have been exposed to, that have been in front of me growing up, were typically, not always, but typically no nonsense. They were not the practical joker types. They weren't funny. They're never funny. Mature Christians are never funny for some reason. They're not sarcastic, which is my love language, and sarcasm is a spiritual gift that I have. And they were more serious. They were certainly more together, less, maybe less accessible, but certainly wiser than the rest of us. They were the ones who dressed up more for church, and they were more stoic. They could, at any given moment, rattle off scripture. They had a greater wealth of understanding with the Bible. They didn't really, and this is kind of probably a big one, the mature Christians are the ones that didn't really struggle with sin. They were so sin-free, they had all this extra time to really judge and score yours. So thank God for that, right? They have enough free time from their own sin to go around and police and monitor everybody else's. And maybe it's not your experience, but it's certainly mine. So the mature Christians were the ones who were more together, more clean, more competent, more sinless, more sin-free. I don't think anyone would probably use this exact phrasing to describe their one's own spiritual maturity. But the way that I assess it from my vantage point was, being a mature Christian has meant needing Jesus and others less than anybody else. Or I would put it this way. Maybe being a mature Christian is really not needing Jesus, His grace, or anybody else at all. Just being completely, absolutely independent and self-sufficient. That's the way it's sold. That's the way it's marketed, as far as church is concerned, for me. And so you've got a lot of aspirational Christian figures that from our point of view, the people that are just trying to hold it all together, are the ones who can just really coast, put the thing on cruise control and coast because they got it all figured out, worked out, and that's what we want to be like. One of the reasons to me, religion as a subject, and religion is not Christianity. Christianity is something completely different. Religion is man's attempt to become like God, to work our way into heaven, to do what we can do on our own strength to become more like Jesus. That's what religion is, and it's as the Bible puts it, slavery. It's prison. But the reason that religion, which we're very much as a culture addicted to, is so damaging for believers is that the growth track of religion that it presents, the growth track, here is the beginning, here's the middle, here's the end, here's how you grow as a Christian. The religious model for that, the growth track, it leads us away from dependency on Christ, and it leads us toward independence. That's the goal. When you're saved, I bring nothing to the table. Lord, forgive me. I'm bad. I need your forgiveness. I've sinned. I've failed. I've fallen short. So here's the grace of God that opens the door that lets any rapscallion and ragamuffin in. But you better not stay a rapscallion ragamuffin. I've heard this phrase a lot in church. God loves you right where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you right where you are. I understand the sentiment behind that, and maybe some of the sentiment is good. What I hear is that God will tolerate you right now for a few minutes, but there's a shot clock. In a minute, in a week or two, a month or two, He's going to get sick and tired of you, so you better change. That's the way that I heard it. That's the way I received that statement. So the growth track is God's grace gets you in, but something else keeps you in. Your dedication, your willingness to change yourself, to become better, to stop doing what you were doing, to start doing the things you haven't done before that you should be doing. You got to do the work. Work, 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 work. That should be, we should sing that next Sunday. That should be a hymn. No, I'm kidding. But anybody else, raise your hand if that's been your experience with church, is you're going to have to get better to make this thing work. Me too, certainly. And the truth is, back to the truth, true maturity, true growth, advancement in our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of his gospel, what it does is it causes an increased understanding on the inside of us of our desperate need for him. Our increased awareness of our own absolute dependency. True maturity isn't becoming less dependent on God's grace. True maturity is becoming increasingly more aware of our desperate need for it. That we are not moving away from dependency, we are moving deeper into the reality of it. That's what true maturity looks like. I used to think that maturity meant that I got stronger, that I was wiser, that I had it more together, that I was less of a train wreck, that I was less fragmented, discombobulated, confused, scared, anxious, worried, stressed. I now realize that what maturity means is that I've grown increasingly more aware, acutely aware, of my weakness. I've become more aware, more conscious, and more honest about my lack of wisdom, how untogether I am. I've become way more self-aware and way more thankful that I have Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. True maturity should lead you to a greater appreciation for God's grace, not a smaller dependency on it. It should make you more thankful that you have it, not less needy for it. I used to think maturity meant I was going to get my stuff together. Now, what maturity means to me is that I'm just really, really honest and self-aware enough to say I don't have my stuff together. I would say immaturity as a believer would be moving further and further into preoccupation with self and self-reliance. I think that is immaturity. Because you're just not self-aware. Kids are not self-aware. They don't know they got boogies hanging out of their nose. They have no idea. You ever talk to a kid and they're just confident, like, hey, how you doing? There's bubbles being blown. There's like a bubble show happening with both nostrils. There's pudding like all over their face and their forehead. Their clothes don't match. They're just absolutely filthy. Blissfully unaware. They're socially unaware. You ever talk to a kid while they're soiling themselves in the act? Like their face is turning red? Like they're doing the business in the diaper right as you're trying to converse. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Can you imagine talking to an adult? Hey, Bob, how's the job going? Well, this is a weird conversation to have in church. I apologize. It just sprung to mind. This is not in my notes. The things that come to mind. This is how you know you're mature as a Christian. You're all thinking it. I can say it. That's the difference. That immaturity is a lack of self-awareness. Maturity is willing to say, hey, I'm not perfect. And not in a, like, a I'm almost perfect kind of way, but like, no, I am like gloriously, dramatically imperfect. Like I'm tragically flawed, and I'm willing to admit it. That is maturity. Maturity is that we say, we admit, we're honest, we're forthright about our need, our lack of strength and wisdom and the places we got holes in our game. We all do. We all fall short. Seriously. So immaturity would be, God can spend a lot of his time on you because he doesn't have to spend so much time on me. The good son, the older brother in the prodigal son story. Well, ironically, the younger son in the prodigal story, the actual prodigal son, he found freedom in his father's love and affection and grace long before his older brother did. In fact, the story ends, the older brother never comes inside the house. He's boycotting. He's picketing. Heck, no, I won't go inside. His sanctimony, his self-righteousness, made him a petulant child throwing a temper tantrum outside of his father's house. That's the spiritually mature Christian that we usually look to, admire, and aspire to be like. They're off. One of my favorite scenes among one of my favorite movies, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Have you seen that one? The first rated R movie I ever saw. I would have been 10. Thanks, Dad. You're awesome. So cool. It's still it's the best Thanksgiving movie there is. I don't know that there is any other Thanksgiving movies, but it's great. But there's a point where they get turned around. John Candy's driving, and they get turned around, and they're on the interstate, and they're going the wrong direction. And there's people on the other side of the median trying to tell them, "You're going the wrong way." That's what this message is about today. That's probably what this whole series has been about. You're facing the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. These beliefs, these things that have stuck in our brains, these philosophies, these examples that we've been spoon-fed, they're leading us the wrong direction. Your growth track in Jesus should not lead you away from dependency on Jesus. You should be pushed, compelled, inspired, driven, encouraged to go deeper and deeper into that place. The Bible says every knee shall bow. We all reach a place of absolute total surrender. Whom have I but you? Christian maturity is a beautiful thing. It is something that we should all aspire to. We should all desire to have maturity in Christ. It should be a top priority for us. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he says that his goal, in a nutshell, is to preach and proclaim Christ so that he's able to present everyone that hears his voice, as mature in Christ. His goal is to glorify Jesus in such a way and point to Jesus in such a way that everyone sees him and is drawn to him and grows closer to Jesus and becomes mature followers of Jesus. In other words, maturity is an absolute priority. How we're known as followers of Jesus. How we're known, identified as those who are moving further into our Christian maturity and becoming more mature in our following of Jesus, becoming Jesus followers. The Bible says we're known by our love for each other. It's put another way in the Bible, same meaning, different phrasing. We're known by our fruit. We're known as mature followers of Jesus by our fruit, which takes me to a very helpful scriptural analogy that's throughout the Bible. In fact, it's there from the very, very beginning. I found the best way to understand Christian maturity, true Christian maturity, is not getting more intellectual, it's getting more horticultural. Thinking about trees has been very, very helpful for me. In fact, the first mention of maturity, really, in the Bible, in the New Testament. The first real mention of it, first real conversation about maturity as a subject matter in the New Testament is Jesus' very, very famous, they call it the watershed of all parables, because there's so much definition in this parable to help you understand all the other parables. And that is probably the most famous parable that there is, or one of, the parable of the sower. We've all heard it. Farmer scatters seeds, hits different types of soils, different types of outcomes. I want to read just a section of this. This is Luke 8, 11 through 15. Luke chapter 8, of course, this is Jesus describing the meaning. He's already told the parable, and now his disciples are like, have no idea, no earthly clue what you're talking about, Jesus. And he says, well, let me break it down for you. So this is what he says. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds that fall on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and they receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, but then they fall away as soon as they face temptation. The seeds that fall among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil, they represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. That's when maturity happens. The gospel to the human heart, to their lives. Healthy, mature trees bear fruit. They're fruitful. We're called to bear fruit. The Bible says we're meant to bear fruit. The Bible says what glorifies God is us bearing fruit. Trees bear fruit for two reasons. Healthy, mature trees bear fruit for two reasons. Number one, because that's what they're made to do. That's what they're here for. That's what they do. Trees, tree. Bees, bee. Birds, bird. That's what we do. Second reason, they bear fruit for the purpose of sharing that fruit with others. Trees, have you ever seen an apple tree take a break, take one of its own apples, and just start munching? They're sustained elsewhere. God sustains the tree. The farmer sustains the tree. The tree sustains others. The purpose of fruit is for the benefit of others. Religion paints the picture of having to become less and less you and more this fully conformed, idealized super Christian. Stop being you so much. Start being like Elder Bob. Start being like the aspirational examples of what Christianity is supposed to look like. So I caught, growing up in church, part of my personality was going to have to go away because it's not stoic serious enough. Anyone that tells you how to pray, I had someone come to our church, this is years ago, who they showed up, and I have no idea why, and because they should have been preaching at another church. And this person was still in school, older than I am, still going for his 35th degree, the most schooled guy I'd ever met in the church world, absolute brainiac. And he came and watched me do whatever it is that I do. And I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. It rattled me. So after service, I was like, hey, we're honored to have you. Thanks for coming. He said, can I ask you something? I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. I was like, just go and take. When's the rapture, God? When's that happen? I said, sure. He said, I would love to sit down with you and learn your process. I was like, process? What's that? He said, what do you do, man? And I said, normally I sit in Starbucks. I drink way too much coffee. And I said, God will usually, I'm not going to bore you with the details. He's a nerd. You guys aren't interested in all the details. But I basically said, God usually gives me some sort of just picture. And then the picture, as I write, real time, stream of consciousness, takes shape. It's like you get a couple little puzzle pieces, and then the rest of the puzzle happens. He said, please, do me a favor. I said, what do I need to change? He said, don't change a thing. He said, everyone that I'm around lives in the box that every seminary puts you in. You're nowhere near the box. Stay out of it. And I was like, I admit the world to me to hear that. And that is not to say that what I do or how I do it is right, because it is not. I would never teach people how to communicate the way I do. But one thing is brilliant about this church, this place, this family, you afford me the opportunity to just be me. I'm just being myself. I don't preach. I just talk as Chris Stapleton. This is just me. I heard someone say one time, preaching should feel like just getting really excited about the Bible in front of other people. That's what I do. I love this. I love freedom. I love the grace of God. I love the gospel. I love what Jesus is doing. I love who Jesus is, and I can't wait to talk about it all the time. But I feel free just to be me. I want you to feel the same way, because that is the reality. God made you you. This is the old saying. God made you an original. Don't die a copy. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed. Allow God to transform you into what? A more fruitful version of yourself. Fully you. Being true maturity is being you. Fully, not a copy of someone who is fruitful, not going to a seminar to learn how to do what fruitful people do, but depending on Christ to bear fruit through you as a person, your gifts, your personality, who you are, your DNA, your family, you fully. You're created to do that. You're created to bear fruit. That's what you're created to do. You're not defective. You're not the exception. You haven't done enough to mess it up. Granted, we had beautiful rose bushes in our yard, and my wife destroyed them, butchered them. And so now, like, one rose shows up every year, and we're just like, I feel like it's Beauty and the Beast. It's like amazing. We put it in a glass jar and like, and we put it in the West Wing where it's forbidden. No, she didn't. I'm kidding. We're not good at keeping plants going and doing what they do. But I tell you who is amazing at it. Jesus. In fact, he is the vine. We're just grafted in him. We're relying on his health, not even our own. And then the farmer, the father, the vine, the vineyard owner, the vine dresser, he comes in, he'll prune, he'll take away, but he'll also lift you up out of the dirt, out of the soil, out of the earthiness, out of you wallowing in your past. I can't help anyone, I'm divorced. Untrue. Completely wrong. And he lifts you back on the trellis to remind you, no. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you're perfect. I can't really help anybody. I don't have a great understanding of Scripture. It's okay. The focus isn't your performance. It's who are you grafted in? Who are you rooted in? Who are you attached to? I'm with Him. That's what validates us. I saw this sign at a church. I traveled and did ministry, and this church had a sign up that said, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Amen. Thank God for that, because I wouldn't have a job if it was the other way around. We should want to become mature Christians. We should desire that. That should be a priority for us. Healthy, fruit-bearing trees. Here's a few components. And for those of you note takers and you like points and keys, oh man, today is your Christmas morning. This is your day. I've got some points, things for you to write down. See, this is the way you preach. This is the way you're supposed to preach. Get points. Usually my messages are completely pointless. Here's a few key components to watch for along the way in our journey to spiritual Christian maturity. We're all at different stages, but we're all in the same boat. Number one, being rooted. We just read it. To be rooted. To have deep roots. Not shallow roots, deep roots. If you keep uprooting the tree and planting it somewhere else, the thing's not going to work. In our modern society, the average person, I think, has 4 to 5 jobs by the age of 20. That's fine. But that creates a bit of a habit to where we think, this job isn't satisfying. I've been here 2 years. It should be better. I'm moving to this job. Well, this job isn't satisfying. I've been here 9 months, and it's not satisfying. So I'm going to move to this job. Maybe the job is not the issue. Those of us who keep bouncing around relationship to relationship. This one isn't good enough. This one isn't good enough. This one isn't good enough. Yeah, okay. Maybe they're not. But maybe it's time to take a step back and consider, what if, especially as it relates to the house of God, the community, the family of faith, what if we just let our roots go for a little while? Just allow some roots to go down deep and see what happens. But Chris offended me. He talked about grown-ups pooping while you talk to them. Have some grace for me. I'm a work in progress. I'll get there. I'll get mature one of these days. But maybe it's okay just to say, I'm going to let my roots go down deep. To remain, most importantly, in His love. To endure, to abide. I know you get mad at God. I do too. I know you doubt Him. Is it okay to admit it? Because I do too. I know that some days you've got no faith. Your faith tank is on E and you're below the E line. I get it. Me too. But maybe that's what the Scripture is all about. Having done all to stand, just keep standing. Just wait. Remain in His love. Endure. Abide. The second key is the watering process. We need to be watered. And I would say this, be selective and stubborn about what waters your roots. Your roots are your faith. Be stubborn. Be selective about what waters your roots, your faith, what you let in. The Bible says, take every thought captive. Don't just let anything in. Well, a Christian said this. It doesn't mean it's true. There's a lot of well-intentioned people that are just dead wrong. We need to have the gospel, the water of the word, watering our roots consistently and constantly all the time. More than you think you need it. You need it. Well, I can skip 2-3 Sundays, not hear the gospel, no big deal. You need it more than you think you do. Trust me. Third thing, fruitful, healthy trees are generous. That's what they are. They bear fruit for others. We bear fruit for others. Generosity should be a ruling part of our heart. To share, to contribute, to invest, to be free with what God's given us, because that's why He's given it to us, to share it. To not just consume. This world is full of consumers. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about giving, sharing, investing. For God so loved the world, that love compelled Him to give. Healthy, mature trees give. They're generous. They share. It's what they are. Last one, this is going to sound harsh. Grow up. When I used to hear that in church, and I heard it a lot, my wife said it to me yesterday. But she meant it in the greatest way. Trees grow up. Plants grow up. They grow towards the sun, S-U-N. Our eyes fixed on the sun, S-O-N. Grow up. Grow towards Jesus. Lock in. Be big picture minded. Be heavenly minded. Be kingdom minded. Be eternity minded. Keep your eyes, your head lifted. Grow into Him. The earth, the soil of the world, wrong soil. Adam's name, Adam, comes from the word Adama, which means soil, dirt. Humanity. When Jesus tells the story of the watershed of the parables, the parable of the sower, He talks about this bad soil, the soil that doesn't work. And then He talks about the good soil, where the seed, the gospel, thrives. What He's really talking about is the soil of humanity, humanism, the soil of this world, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If you're offended, knock the dust off your feet, because that's earthly, that's humanism, that's sinful. But then the Bible gives us better, to be rooted and grounded in love. The Bible says the grace of God is the only good ground for life. It's a new soil. It's the right soil. It's a healthy soil. It's Jesus. That's where we need to be rooted, and that's where growth happens. If we're not experiencing the qualities that I just mentioned, if you don't see these things happening, here's my encouragement. Give it time. Ask questions. Stick with it. Give it a shot. Step out in faith. Try it. Give it a shot. Just go for it. Why not? What do you have to lose? I'll end with this. For the longest time, until recently, if I'm honest, I had a very off-kilter, skewed angle on my own personal maturity, spiritual maturity. I have my entire life framed that entirely within the context of my own performance. What I do, how I do it, how efficiently, tactfully, successfully I do what I do. The tree revelation has helped me immensely. And it's affecting the way that I think. It's affecting the way that I lead. It's affecting the way I pastor. Paul's take is 100% right. My heart is to present you as mature believers before the rest of the world, that you would be mature in Christ. I'm taking this commission more seriously to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That phrase has ingrained itself, latched onto me. I want to equip you to do the work that you're called to do, to be healthy, mature trees. And that's exactly what this city needs. Maturity is a deep desire that we should all have. And when it is a deep desire and it's something that we pursue, we all win. We all grow into these strong fruit-bearing trees. And this is a place where people can come and enjoy the shade, the peace, and they can taste and see that He is good. That's what we're called to be. A forest, a cluster, a grove of healthy, mature, fruitful trees. My heart, my commitment is in a very different way than Paul, because I'm not in Paul's league. Paul's professional and I am T-ball. But my commitment is the same. To help point, connect you to Jesus, that you would grow in Him and experience maturity in your hearts, in your lives. That fruit would come, because that's what you're made to do. And that's His goodness on display in you. So my encouragement as far as maturity is concerned, the pressure, the demand to measure up, to perform better, to be more, to try harder, to impress anybody, drop it. Doesn't matter. No one cares. Doesn't work. Doesn't help. The people that have inspired me and helped me the most have not been the most aspirational together people. It has been the people with the dirt under their fingernails and blood on their hands who got down in the ditches with me and loved me through that crap. People who are willing to get on their knees, to get down and dirty and say, this life is tough and I'm with you through all of it. That's who's rescued me. That's who's inspired me. That's who's challenged me. That's who's caused me to be who I am today. We don't need more aspirational figureheads. We need more people who are willing to get their fingernails dirty. And this is coming from a germaphobe. To get their hands dirty and get down in the ditches and the trenches and be there for the people. To be there through the midst of all the hardships and the trials and the sadness and the scars and the wounds and the disappointments. With all the heartbreak that life throws at us, to be there for that. To be present, to be consistent, to be here. That's what mature, fruitful trees do. The first description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is as patient. Another way to put that is content to stay, to be steady, to be just, I'm good. What do you need? I'm here to listen. My prayer is that this would become higher on the priority list for all of us. This is one of the conversations that we're having through this series. All these other things like obedience and strength and wisdom are things that we rank so high on the priority list. I think maturity ranks a little low. I think spiritual maturity probably needs to rank higher in our hearts to become healthy, vibrant, fruitful trees. Should be something that we all desire and long for. And God is faithful to make that happen. We just have to be committed to the process together.